Good to be back with you. I got one announcement before we get into a passage today, kind of walking through some stuff in regards to Father's Day, and that's the announcement regarding our prayer and fasting day, which takes place this Friday. You can see that in the bulletin on the back part of your bulletin. We have had a time here at Westside in the history, our short history, of having a prayer and fasting day that we connected with our small group ministries. That was going back well over a year and a half ago in the startup of our small group community ministry. Back about a year and a half ago, we had a prayer and fasting day in connection with small groups. And this year, or this time, and what will begin a probably at least three times a year sort of day is a day of prayer and fasting community-wide as a church. And what we are doing is we've set aside this Friday to pray and fast and celebrate together corporately as a ministry, ending our day together with a time of worship and prayer together at our office, which is just a few short blocks away from here. And then we will break the fast with some soup and buns. We're not going to do anything extravagant, but just sort of break the fast. So it's not even really that long a fast. It's really a couple of meals, and then we'll come together. For those of you that have been to our office but haven't been there recently, we've acquired more space in our office up there to where we can actually gather probably a good group of people for unplugged worship and just a time to get together for prayer and things like that. We're excited about that. And so we invite you to participate. If you have Friday off and you haven't, you know, set up anything in connection with it, we encourage you to come at 6 o'clock at the office, and we will worship and pray first, and then we will break the fast together. For some of you, you may want to fast longer. You want to do a two-day fast, or maybe you just want to do one full day fast, not break the fast with us. That's fine. Come pray and worship. If you have the strength to resist a bun, stay around, hang out with us. If you don't, leave. We won't cast aspersions. That's a good thing to continue your fast. Some people ask the question, for some of you, the whole idea of fasting is a new concept. It's a new spiritual discipline. So they ask the question, why? Why do we fast? What does it have to do with my walk with Jesus? And I guess the easy answer and the simple answer is we fast because Jesus fasted, and we fast because Jesus presumed that his followers would fast. In Matthew chapter 6, I think it's verse 16 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives the instruction with the presumption that his followers would fast when he says, when you fast, do not fast like the hypocrites who do it before men to become sort of admired by them. Is it wrong to do a fast publicly or corporately? No, the wrong attitude is to do it to be admired. So it's not wrong to do a fast before people. It's the motivation behind it. And so we come together corporately. There's a lot of other reasons why we do fast. Too many to mention in the time that we have here. There's some great books that I encourage you to pick up if you have never read through them. Some of them are classics. Richard Foster's A Celebration of Discipline has a chapter on fasting, which is excellent. Dallas Willard, A Spirit of the Disciplines, is an excellent book, which has in it a chapter on fasting. The best book that I've read, which I brought up here, I want to just read a couple quotes out of it for you. I normally don't do that. If you're a guest, I don't really read quotes a lot out of books. But I want to this morning because there's some things said in here that I think really wrap up, I guess, the first and foremost purpose for fasting. But the book, A Hunger for God by John Piper, is the best book that I've ever read on fasting. It is just all about fasting. And so he goes very exhaustively through the whole concept of fasting and things like that. But let me just read a number of quotes just to sort of maybe prep you for this week. And I'll just kind of run through these really quick, and I won't make any kind of comments on them. I'll just let them hang out there. You can chew on them, so to speak. Christian fasting at its root is a hunger of a homesickness for God. The issue is not food per se. The issue is anything and everything that is or can be a substitute for God. Christian fasting is a test to see what desires control us. What is our bottom line passions? In his chapter on fasting and the celebration of discipline, Richard Foster says, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of God. We cover up what is inside with inside of us with food and other things. When we eat, we taste the emblem of our heavenly food, the bread of life. And when we fast, we say, I love the reality above the emblem. Your soul, I'll back up a sentence or two. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. Let me just read a couple of more and then just make one last comment, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Normally, we meet God in His good gifts and turn every enjoyment into worship with thanksgiving. But from time to time, we need to test ourselves to see if we have begun to love His gifts in place of God. Richard Foster, again, commenting on in the Celebration of Discipline, says that more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. Where do we find our deepest satisfaction? In God or in His gifts? And one last quote. The question for us is not mainly whether we fast, but whether we hunger for God like this. And I think it's all, and you've heard this probably said by different people, when you fast, you know what? You can fast from a lot of different things. You can fast from food. The context in Scripture always seems to be tied in with food. But you can fast from many things. And really the question is, as was read in there, was, do you hunger for God more than all else? Do you hunger for God in such a way that you are, and I think even last week Sam went through John chapter 4 where Jesus says to his disciples, I've got food that you guys don't even know about. That my satisfaction is greatest in doing the will of God, even more so than bread. And man does not live by bread alone, but by the very words of God. And so primarily what is fasting about? It's a time spent with God. A time spent with God where you say no to those things that really we give a lot of attention to and really become evident on how dependent we are upon them, how much we give ourselves to them, and in context of what we're talking about on Friday, it's food, it could be any other manner of things. And so we don't fast to coerce God. Some people have this idea when we fast, God is more obligated. We don't fast to coerce God. However, I will say this as something to read if you want to do some study this week on it. In Acts chapter 13, there is a connection between fasting, prayer, worship, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so on Friday, when we pray and fast and worship together, we want to do it as an act of worship. People say, what's the point? The point is you're spending time with Jesus. And if that's not good enough, I don't know what else to tell you. You're spending time with Jesus, but also coming before Him and going, Jesus, this is Your church. My life is Your life, and we need Your direction as we continue on in ministry. And so we want to do that together. Some tips for you if you've never fasted before. Clear your calendar in as much as you can on Friday. So if you have the ability, and some of you don't, I understand that, but if you have the ability to clear your calendar, especially in connection with meals, so breakfast, lunch, really just the two meals of the day, if you're just joining us if you're joining with us in the evening, is take those times where you normally would spend maybe having a hoagie. And take a walk down the beach, take a walk in the park, close a door, spend some time in prayer. Grab one of these books that I spoke of, read through a chapter, spend time in solitude, and those types of things. But spend that time. It's not just a quick, I'm going to drop a couple lubs because, I got to go out tonight, right? It's not one of those things. Lubs, LBS, pounds. You're not doing it as a quick kind of fix to, drop some weight. It's more obviously important than that. So do that. Bring a journal, pen, enjoy the time, then come together and worship with us. All right? That cool? Kind of understand enough on that. There you go. All right. If you have any other questions about it leading up to Friday, email us at the office, call us, do whatever. We need to change course. Take your Bibles out, turn to the book of Judges, Judges 2. Dave and Luella, our ushers, are coming down with some Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one and and turn to the book of Judges. Judges is 7th book in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then Judges. Judges chapter 2 is where we are. And as you are turning to Judges chapter 2, let me begin with prayer and in prayer, and we will get at her. And I don't know what you do normally on Father's Day. I always talk about Mother's Day brunches. I don't know. I'm watching the U.S. Open this afternoon. Don't call our house. I won't answer the phone. I'll be sitting in front of the TV watching golf in as much as I can. And you go, that sounds horrible. No, it's tasty. It's awesome. I'm looking forward to that. So especially when it's rainy outside, you don't feel like you're supposed to do anything, which is a good thing. Let me pray, and then we'll get at her, and we'll spend the next couple hours walking through some stuff. Let me pray. Jesus, we love you. It's good to gather like this. It's good to be back. This is my body. This is my family, and it's good to be here. Thank you for this ministry. I thank you for this local church, which is a representation of the kingdom of God. And Father, that's what we're striving for. We make mistakes. We're full of people, including myself, who put themselves in front of ministry, who get ahead of themselves, who don't spend enough time seeking your face, seeking your direction. Forgive me, forgive us for doing that. Our desire is to bring glory to you and receiving joy in the midst of that, in joy in the midst of circumstances, in spite of circumstances. And so, Father, as we gather and walk through some stuff today, as we especially just focus on what it means to be a dad, my prayer is that all of us, regardless of gender, regardless of situation, would take things from this that we can learn, apply, those types of things. And so I pray that we would have an openness. Father, I also am very cognizant of the fact that days like this for some can be really hard. It's a reminder of dads that are no longer with us. It's a reminder of dads who have chosen to follow their own way. It's a reminder of dads who just quite frankly really botched the calling. And so for some, days like this are full of hurt. And so I pray, God, just as Chad prayed earlier, that we would see you ultimately as our Abba Father today. That if we really haven't tasted and enjoyed a father here, that you would fill that. Not just fill the emptiness of that, but take things to another level as only you can. So we pray for those people as well. Pray for all these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, we're looking at verses 6 to 12. I'm out of practice. It's been a while. So you're going to have to bear with me as I stumble over my voice and things like that. Today we'll get back into it. Today is Father's Day, as you guys know. We are going to honor our fathers today. Happy Father's Day again to all of you. It's a good thing, by the way, to honor our dads and our moms. This day's been set aside. I did a little study on when did Father's Day start. It actually was birthed out of all places, Spokane, Washington, if my Google search was good. Spokane, Washington, back in the early 20th century, but just about 100 years ago, it was solidified as a specific day in the 30s. By the then U.S. president. His name escapes me in 1935. Some of you who are U.S. history majors, you know who that is. It's probably Reagan. I'm just kidding. In his first term. I think in 1935 it was officialized, at least in the States. I don't know when Canada followed. I actually don't even know if Father's Day is celebrated all around the world. I have a suspicion that it's not, but it's been around and it's good. It's good to honor our moms and our dads, but it's good to honor our moms and our dads, not simply because it's a day set aside to do that, not because it's sort of a good excuse to spend time together with family and go eat or buy gifts. It's a good thing to honor our moms and dads quite simply because the scripture tells us that we should. We should honor our mother and father. One of the most well-known verses, which is based on one of the Ten Commandments, Paul writes in Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, I want you to notice as I read that, that we aren't just to honor the good ones. We aren't just to honor the right ones. We aren't just to honor the ones that, you know, have given us a bunch of stuff. We are to honor our father and mother. And that's what we want to do today. And I'm going to come back to that at the very end, because as I said in my prayer, I recognize, I know that some of you at the hands of your fathers have gone through some difficult things. I do know that that's the exception, but I do know that's also true. And so I want to recognize that. But at the same time, I do want to spend the majority of our time this morning speaking about what it means to be a good dad. I want to speak directly here to dads today. And if you're not a dad, that does not mean you can check out. Okay? Some of you go, man, I'm not even male, let alone a dad. Why do I want to spend time, you know, hearing about this? And I guess my encouragement to you, and I want to say this, I guess there's two ways of dealing with this. I can deal with this gently, or I can deal with it the way I'm going to deal with it. And that is, number one, if that's sort of the mindset, I guess my encouragement to you is that if you're a part of the body, but you think that you can sort of toss aside a message because it doesn't quite pertain to you, then you really don't yet understand body as it pertains to the church yet. We have many parts, but we are part of the body together. And so if there's something that builds up the body, even though it directly doesn't pertain to you, it's still important. It's still vitally important. When one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And I think what can be inferred to that is the opposite is true. When one part of the body is blessed and encouraged and challenged and built up, we all are. Would you agree with that? I hope you do. And so if I do 52 weeks on dads, you know, you can write an email. You can get mad at that. When I spend one day talking about it, be encouraged. I would challenge you with that. Now, I guess the second thing that I would encourage you with is, even though this may not be totally relevant specifically to you because you don't have any kids, you're not male, you're not a dad, it will be relevant if it's not relevant now, at least at some point. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, even if you're a single woman, you're a female, there's nobody in your life, you're not married, you should take some things from this as important for what you should look for, okay, in a guy. For that guy that one day will just, you know, you'll gaze across the room, you'll catch each other, you'll start quoting Jerry Maguire, right? You'll start listening to, you know, Asia songs all over again, that type of stuff. I mean, it's Asia? Just Google that too, okay? Some of you don't know. Some of you are going, oh man, I was listening to Asia on my iPod on the way here. It will and should be important to you. You should have some standards. Some people say, Norm, is it? Should I just, you know, is it wrong for me, or should I just look and marry a Christian man? And my response is, no, that's not even quite good enough. You should look for someone that is godly. There's some whacked out Christian guys. There are. But man, no. All right. Don't drop your standards. You need to be looking for someone that is godly. That's going to be a good dad, a good father, a good husband. And so this is relevant to you. It's relevant if you're a single guy, right? As you look to grow and mature, right? Those are important things. So it will be relevant to you. It should be obviously relevant if you're a mom, right? As you pray for your husband. It's obviously relevant if you're a dad here today. So I would encourage you that way. I'd also encourage you one other way. And this is something, I guess, more in connection with the state of the church. We are at a crucial juncture, whether you realize it, in the church today, especially as it pertains to the Western church, North America, Europe, in connection with where men are in the church. Men are doing a brutal job in the church, just so you understand that. Women are doing fantastic. They're doing great. But men are, doing a really poor job generally. Now, if you're a guy and you're serving and you're working and you're participating and you're loving Jesus, good, I'm not speaking to you. But the fact of the matter is, the statistics don't lie. I'm going to quote, read a passage of a book that I read about a year ago. The title of the book is Why Men Hate Going to Church. Written by a guy named David Murrow. I read it about a year ago, and I was sort of rereading a part of it in preparation for our time together. I want to read sort of a lengthy excerpt from it. Again, I don't do this often, but I'm going to do it anyways today. He says this, and again, it's a few paragraphs long. He says, although males have not completely abandoned the church, manly men have all but disappeared. Tough, working, earthy guys rarely come to church. High achievers, alpha males, risk takers, and visionaries are in short supply. Fun lovers and adventurers are also underrepresented in church. These rough and tumble men don't fit in with the quiet, introspective, gentle men who populate the church today. The truth is, most men in the pews or theater seats grew up in the church. Many of these lifers come not because they desire to be transformed by Christ, but because they enjoy participating in comforting rituals that have changed little since their childhood. There are millions of men who attend services under duress, dragged by a mother, a wife, or a girlfriend. Today's church-going man is humble, tidy, dutiful, and above all, nice. What a contrast to the men of the Bible. Think of Moses and Elijah, David and Daniel, Peter and Paul. They were lions, not lambs. Take charge, men who risked everything in service to God. They fought valiantly and spilled blood. They spoke their minds and stepped on toes of religious people. They were true leaders, tough guys who were feared and respected in the community. All of these men had two things in common. They had an intense commitment to God, and they weren't what you would call saintly. Such men seldom go to church today. Furthermore, of the men who do attend church, most decline to invest themselves in the Christian life as their wives and their mothers do. That is a fact. The majority of men attend services and nothing more. Jay is such a man. He's in church most Sundays, but he's not very excited about it. I go mainly for my kids and my wife. Church is okay, but it really doesn't enthrall me like it does her. Who is being touched by the gospel today? Women. Women's ministries, women's conferences, women's Bible studies, and women's retreats are common in the modern church, and they are all good. Men's ministry, if it even exists, might consist of an occasional pancake breakfast and an annual retreat. Today's church does not mesmerize men, it repels them. Just 35% of the men in the United States, and I would say the stat is even worse in Canada, say they attend church weekly. In Europe, male participation rates are much worse, in the neighborhood of 5%. What's worse? Nobody seems to care about the absence of men. Have you ever heard a sermon on the church's gender gap? I've never heard a pastor or a church leader bring it up. Heck, I've never heard anybody bring it up. It's just one of those things Christians don't talk about. So what's the point? So every time even if I mention this even a little bit, people start getting backs up, right? Right? You go, are you down on women in the church? Of course not. Women are doing a fantastic job. They are. But are we at a crucial point in terms of men in the church? Absolutely. Do you know the history, or I guess the success of Westside Church predominantly over the next couple of years will depend largely on what the men do over the next couple of years. I'm not worried about the females. But the success of Westside in terms of making an impact on this city will largely depend on whether men step up. It's a fact. And so we are at a crucial juncture. And so when people say, well, why are you spending a whole Sunday talking to dads? I'm talking to dads because there's more to being just a father and burping and feeding your kid, especially when it pertains to the spiritual calling that we have as dads, fathers, men, leaders. Just is. And as a pastor who's been doing this full time now for 15 years, those statistics in terms of the participation are bang on. Absolutely bang on. And so I guess my reason why I want to share this is threefold, but really my heart is that in today's culture, especially in Vancouver, we need guys to step up. We need guys to step up in such a way where they don't just shout from afar and say, hey, you know what, I have some rights here, but they don't do anything. We need to step up and have them model, serve, lead, leave, live crucified lives like Jesus for their wives. People say that sounds a little bit sexist. I'm not sexist at all. Not at all. I believe that men and women are absolutely equal, but they're different. And I'm not just talking about a vagina and a penis. I'm talking about God saying in the book of Genesis that he created us male and female. We're equal, but we're different. And I'm okay with that. I'm absolutely okay with that. That's a good thing. It's sexist to say that we're not different. We have been created male and female, and it's a beautiful thing. And the women are doing a fantastic job. And so I want to challenge dads out there, challenge men out there, to be leaders. All right? We cool? Anybody hate me? Welcome back, Norm. Wish you were gone longer. All right? Those type of things. I hope you know I love you. I actually missed you. Can you believe that? I was in the pool on Monday, and I said to Nicole, I wouldn't miss Westside. It was Monday. It was like a week and two into the vacation, so it took me a while to get there. Here we go. How much time do I have? I don't have much. We got to go. I've been talking a lot. That's my intro, man. That's bad. I went to a church, by the way, down in Palm Springs. They had a timer for the guy speaking. It was unbelievable. I thought, well, I don't want anybody to see that back home. That'd be terrible. I don't know what happens if, you know, it just, and they had a timer for worship. Boom. They had a timer for worship. They had time for greeting time, like you would have greeting, and then they put it on the big screen. Minute 20, minute 15, minute. Man, it was unreal. It was all timed. It was good. I'm just kidding. It wasn't. It was kind of freaky, actually. I'm totally confused. Judges chapter 2. Here we go. So what I want to do this morning is I want to get really practical, really personal with you. I want this passage to be our guide, but it will also be a springboard to a bunch of different verses that I will read. There's nothing on the screen. I'm not going to really wait for you to look up these passages. Take your pen. You can write them down if you want to look at them on your own. Judges chapter 2, 6 to 12, a little prelim to this particular text. Finally, the Israelites have reached the promised land. Okay, sojourn 40 years, Moses dead, Joshua takes over. Joshua is now about to die. We get into this passage. They've gone into the promised land. It has not been a smooth move into the promised land. They've defied some of the ordinances of God. They've repented. That's a good thing. They've come back. God has given them some clear direction, and that's sort of the premise, the preface for these couple of verses. Starting at verse 6 in, I'm in Joshua, Judges 2, verses 6 to 12, as I waste time trying to find Judges 2. Let me read it for you. Verse 6, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord through the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, I mean he had no parents. That's a bad joke. That's an old joke. It's terrible. It's like, who's the shortest guy in the Bible? Knee-high, Maya. the servant of the Lord, Joshua, son of Nun. I'm sorry. That's how Christians joke around, right? It's just cheesy. You go to Christian school, Christian college, you think that's funny? That's not really. You just kind of hung out with guys with no humor. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. That's the false gods. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them. Let's stop there. So once Joshua and his generation, the people that lived at the time of him, and the elders that served alongside of Joshua passed away, we read that immediately thereafter, the next generation, therefore their kids, no longer followed the God, Yahweh God, Jehovah God, the God that brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery to the promised land. They forsook that one and only true God, and they started following false idols, false gods, the gods of the nations, the Gentile nations, Baals. They gave up following the example, following the teaching, following the modeling of Joshua and the rest of the elders. Today, kids don't even wait until mom and dad passes away before they turn from the gods of them. The God of them, more specifically, and more obviously, right. They don't wait for mom and dad to pass. In 2007, kids turn away from God immediately. It's a battle that we fight in our homes, in our churches, in our ministries all the time. And what I want to do this morning is I just really want to get practical, personal with you by suggesting some ways that we, specifically dads, but this pertains to all of us, moms, all of us who serve in ministry, the church, how we can fight that battle to keep kids from turning away from God, the God of their fathers. How do we do that? Now, I say I want to be practical. I want to be personal because as a dad, the last thing I want to do is stand up for you and go, you know what? I'm such a great dad. I've got it all together. Everything I say today, I do every day perfectly. My kids, they just think I'm the greatest guy in the world. Now, there may be some truth in that my kids love me, but I'm far from a perfect dad. And so some of the things that I say today, in fact, much of what I say today, I say through failure. And I suggest it to you because these are things that I mess up in, keep on coming back to, try hard in, also mess up often. Okay? So I'm going to suggest these things, but I want you to hear from how they're offered and where they come from. How do we fight this battle? Three things I want to give you this morning. Number one, first way we fight the battle to keep our kids from turning from God is with our words. What do I mean by that? Well, Deuteronomy 6, very famous passage as it pertains to parenthood, says this. God, through Moses, says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children." Dads, when it comes to fighting this battle, we need to talk. We need to talk to our kids. We need to be involved in their lives. We need to tell our kids about God. We need to tell our kids about Jesus. We need to tell our kids about what Jesus has done. We need to read the Bible to our kids. We need to share our lives, and I think this is critical. We need to share our lives with our kids so they learn how to share their lives with others. I guess the big thing as it pertains to this, and this would be my encouragement to you as fathers and mothers and people who minister to kids, is that we need to be okay sharing our struggles with our kids. Now, is there a timeline on this in terms of what kids can handle at certain ages? Obviously. But we need to be parents who are willing to share our struggles, our thought processes, our difficulties. Dads, do you sit across the table from your kids at dinner time and talk about the hard day at work as it pertains to living out your faith there? A struggle, a position that you're put in where you're really feeling like, man, I don't know if I can do this or should do this. We need to be able and need to feel confident in sharing our lives with our kids. We need to communicate with them. You know, one of the things that I always hear about parenthood is, you know, we need to spend time praying for our kids. And I think that's critical. But do you ever ask your kids to pray for you? I did this last night in putting my boys to bed. I said, "You need to pray for Daddy. Daddy's got to speak tomorrow. Would you pray for me?" And my kids do. Is it with big words? No. But I ask them to pray for me. In fact, Maddie, he seems to have some sort of clear connection with God because he'll pray and he'll say, right when he says amen, "God said he'll do it." I'm like, wow, that's awesome. Thank you, buddy. Say hi to him when you talk to him next. That'd be great. I appreciate that. There was a study that was done, I think it was a number of years ago. Some of you have heard this. A study was done recently, or not recently, I think it was about 4 or 5 years ago, to determine the amount of interaction between dads specifically and their small children. How this thing was done, first off, they asked dads, how much time do you think you spend personally with each one of your kids every day? And the most common answer, or the average answer, was given between 15 and 20 minutes. So next, what they did is they took microphones, they attached them to the father so that the interaction between them and their kids could be recorded. The results of this study were shocking. The average amount of time spent by these middle-class fathers with their children was 37 seconds a day. Their direct interaction was limited to 2.7 encounters daily, lasting 10 to 15 seconds each. Listen again to the words from Deuteronomy 6. It says, "These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children." Can that be accomplished in 37 seconds a day? I don't think 37 seconds a day comes close to being able to meet that job. We need to communicate with our kids, tell them about Jesus and about the Bible. I like the instruction found in Proverbs 1. A writer of Proverbs says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Here's the question. Whose instruction? Mothers and fathers. There is a given in Scripture that the primary teacher of their kids will be the mom and the dad. That doesn't mean that there isn't assistance from education, from schools. Schools existed at that particular time as they do today. But dads and moms, we need to be the primary teacher of our kids. We need to be the ones that sit down and discuss. We need to be the ones that tell them not just about the day-to-day business of our lives, but we need to be the ones who sit down and tell them about our spiritual journeys, what it means to be a follower of Jesus as well. The church does not exist, and I think you know this, but I will say it just in case there's one or two of you that have a doubt about this. The church's job is not to raise your kids. The church's job is not to raise my kids. We will assist in that, and we are glad to do such. But the primary teacher needs to be the mom and the dads. The Bible tells us to train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. That's the parent's responsibility, not the church's. Dads, I guess my question to you is, how are you doing with your words? How are you doing with your words? Let me also say this. There are times when we teach much to our kids by not saying anything at all. Isn't that true? Or by saying something more gently. Here's a question that's been kicking me in the teeth over the last week or so. It was posed in a message. When I was in California, I downloaded a bunch of messages that I listened on my iPod down there. I know that doesn't sound fun for many of you, but it is for me. And one of the questions and one of the messages that I learned was, or listened to, was this: how often do I respond to the unrighteousness of my kids with simply a bunch of unrighteousness of my own? Oh, right? Our kids are screaming at each other. Shut up! Right? Quit yelling at each other while I'm screaming. What, Dad? Yell it even louder. Right? Speak nicer to your brother, you little demon midget. Right? I mean, we say that kind of stuff all the time, don't we? All right? We respond with tons of unrighteousness to the unrighteousness of our kids. It's commonplace. How about the frustration that comes from having to remind your kids constantly about the same things? Don't you hate that? If I've told you this 1,000 times, I shouldn't have to tell you again. And then you get that little nudge, right? That little catch in your soul about the many times where God has had to remind us about the same thing. For not the thousandth time, but the thousand and once time. Right? Is that not true? Very true. And what about the fact that we're glad that God never gets sick of hearing our why questions? But boy, do we get sick of hearing them from our kids. Aren't you glad that God never shushes us away? See, the fact of the matter is we often berate our kids for behavior that we constantly and consistently display before our Father in heaven. It's true. One of the greatest gifts, and probably the toughest things for me that I've learned as a dad, is that my kids have spotlighted my selfishness and my lack of patience. Big time. I love my free time. I love my stuff. I love my schedule. Hardest thing for me as a dad, when I became a dad, was not being able to come home, sit on the couch, and watch the news a half hour before dinner. Because my kids want to wrestle. They don't want to watch Bill Good, right? They don't want that at all. They're not really all that excited about what's going on in Vancouver. They want to wrestle. And I want to sit on the couch. And a lot of that kind of stuff has changed in my life. And it's spotlighted how selfish I am. And how I can so easily talk a good game, but when it comes to living it out, it's difficult. So we need to fight for our kids with our words, but in addition, I realized, and related to that as well, is we need to fight for our kids with our time. Not just with our words, but with our time. I'm not a huge fan of Robert Schuller. I think he's a pretty good guy. He's done some great ministry. But I came across this quote by Robert Schuller that I thought was a good one. Robert Schuller, he's the pastor of the Crystal Cathedral. He has statues. I shouldn't even say this. He has statues in his lobby of like Moses and David and him. It's just amazing. It's true. Which is something we will do here. Yeah. Oh, I'm just kidding. Paul has asked about it, though. Yeah. He hasn't. Just once. I'm totally kidding. I've been gone for a couple weeks. But Robert Schuller, pastor of the Crystal Cathedral, he once said that he chose to fail so he could succeed. He said, "I choose to fail at golf because I wanted to succeed as a father." What he means is that though he loved golf immensely, he knew that he could never devote adequate time to his job, his hobby, and his family, so he gave up his hobby. Now, I don't think that if you're a dad, a mom, or whatever involved in ministry, that you have to give up everything for the sake of your kids, your wife. But I do know for a fact that things change in terms of our time. Do they not? I love to golf. When I was a kid growing up, that's all I did primarily. I remember one summer, 90-day summer basically, I played an average of 3 rounds a day for 90 days. It was heaven. Played a lot of golf. Played some in college, those types of things. When I got married, things didn't really change. I could play golf still. My wife, she was working. It was just easy. When I started having a kid, especially when we had number two, all of that changed to a point now where I don't play that much. I love to talk about it, love to watch it, but things have changed to the place where when I get a day off, I don't even really want to play anymore, but because I want to spend time with my kids. That's really changed. So am I as good a golfer as I used to be? No. Have I had to give up a lot of that? Sure. Has it been a good thing? Absolutely. And you know that. Paul even speaks about this, in fact, not about golf, but about change of priorities when it comes to ministry in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, you know what? When you get married, your devotion now is changed somewhat, so you can't give yourself to ministry like you once could. That's true. When I started out as a pastor, a youth pastor, I was a much better pastor, a youth pastor, when I was single. Much better. Had kids over to my place 6 nights a week. Great. Things changed when I got married. Things changed when I got kids, and so on and so forth. Do I speak with a manner of wisdom that, believe it or not, that I didn't have 10 years ago? Sure. But a lot of things I just do poorly compared to what I used to. Things change. Things have to. Our time changes. We need to give our time to our kids. The question is, how are we doing with our time? We looked at Deuteronomy 6, but let me look at it again one more time, starting at verse 7. It says this, "Impress these commands on your children." Then it goes on, "Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." What I like about this is the informality of it. See, we make raising our kids and spending time with them such a formal thing. Right? We got to have family devotions. Right? We got to do this together. And I think those things are good. Read the Daily Bread, for example. That's what I grew up on before dinner time. Those are good. I'm not down on this. But what do you do in the informal times? When you're traveling from point A to point B, when you're sitting around making pancakes on Saturday morning, when you're chilling out on the couch, Do you share your life with your kids? Does it just pour out of you? Do you take walks with your kids? Those types of things. We need to spend that time with them. I like the informal aspect of this. Dad, I know that you love your kids, but does your time spent with them show it? And I understand that work, those types of things, they have great time pressures. And I know there's seasons in our lives when we're working, and moms, you know this as well, and all of us know this, where there's pressure. You got to be at openings, right? I got to be here Sunday morning when I'm speaking, right? I got to get ready. We all have those obligations. We have bosses. We have responsibilities. Some of you have to travel for your job. If you don't, you don't have a job. I understand that. But here's the question I have for you. What do you like when you don't have any of that responsibility when you're at home? What do you like when you come home from work? What are your days off like? Do you fail at some of those things where you're like me, where you just really, you know what, it's just all about you at times, right? If you really were honest, I'm like that so often. And so how is your time? And don't dupe yourself into thinking and believing the lie that suggests that quality time is much more important than quantity time. There's a story told of a man asking his daughter if she would want quality time with dad or quantity time with her dad. She replied, "Quality time, dad, and lots of it." I like that. I was coming home, flying home with my family from California, and I said to my son, Maddie, Maddie, what did you like most about our California trip? Did you like Disneyland? Did you like the roller coaster? No, Daddy, I didn't like the roller coaster. Did you like some of the toys you got? Did you like swimming? Did you like movies? We went to Surf's Up and Shrek 3. Did you like that stuff? And he said, it still catches me when he said it, he said, "I like spending time with family." Oh, man, that's awesome. Then he said, "No." No, I'm just kidding. "I really like Shrek 3. No, he didn't. He said, "I like spending time with family." He's a five-year-old. I was blown away by that. That's his love language. Micah would never say that. But he still likes time with family. And that's important. Here's the last way, and I'll close this really fast. The last way that we fight for our kids, we fight with our words. We fight with our time. And then we fight with our lives. Genesis 18:18-19, it's a revealing passage. It says this: "Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." The fact of the matter is, dads, how we live our life directly affects how our children grow up. I see that in my kids now. They love me. They love their mom. But they want to be like their dad. They copy me. They talk some of the same ways that I talk. They're into golf already. They want to do that kind of stuff. They want to be like their dad, which scares me and excites me all at the same time. But dads, we need to be the right kind of dad, because they will mirror us. 2 Kings 14:3 speaks of a king named Amaziah. Says this about him: "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord in everything. He followed the example of his father Joash." Dads, what kind of example are you setting for your kids? Your words may say some things about you, but your life declares who you really are. Let me close this way. I talked about three simple yet hard to live out things. In terms of how we fight for our kids: we fight with our words, we fight with our time, we fight for them with our lives. This morning, my son Matthew, I've talked about Matthew, came into my room at 3:15. What a good kid, hey? He came in and he had been frightened. Some monster came into his room. And so he came up and kind of saddles up. He's kind of classic, because he'll come up and I'm sleeping, he'll just stand there, which scares me when I open up my eyes, actually. Like, man, there's a short monster in my room. And I go, "What's up, little man? What's going on?" He says, "I'm scared." And I said, "Okay." He actually came up twice. The first time I said, "Go back to bed." Second time he came back about 15 minutes later. And so I kind of got my wits about me, and I said, "Okay, let's go back." So I walked down the stairs with him, and we talked about a little bit. I prayed for him. and told him Jesus is always here. There's no such thing as monsters. And he went back to sleep. You wake me up at 3:15, my sleep is done. I can't sleep anymore. So I was thinking about this message, thinking about how we need to fight for our kids with those things that I talked about. I started thinking about my own life, my words, my time, my life. And as I reflected on it, I thought, you know what? That's exactly what Jesus did for us. Did he not? Jesus came with words full of grace and truth. There's times where Jesus really spoke out and admonished people. Then there's times where he said, then neither do I condemn you. He spoke truth and he seasoned it with grace. There are the great times where Jesus modeled the time he spent. He would pull his disciples away from the crowds and he would spend time with the disciples with all of the obligations, right, of ministry. There'd be times where Jesus was going from point A to point B, crowds around him, and he got a tug. He got a tug, and he stopped. And he heard a woman's whole story. How many times do our kids tug at us? We go, we're busy. We're busy. I got stuff to do that's really important. He gave his time. And then he gave his life. Jesus made that all-important, all-revealing statement in talking to some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law when he said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. He had a great daddy. That's our call. That's our call. To give our words, our time, and our life to whoever we come in contact with. Whether you're a dad, a mom, a single lady, a single guy, a little dude, a big dude, whatever. That's our call. That's Jesus. Happy Father's Day. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that we can constantly come to you, ask you questions, present our requests, come asking forgiveness, and you always are there for us. Father, we thank you that you are the type of Father who loves us so much that you sent your Son. What a Father! What a Father. God, forgive me. Forgive me that I've had the opportunity of relationship with that kind of Father, and yet I so often don't model that to my own kids. Father, I pray for the dads specifically here. I pray for all of us, because there is stuff in here that pertains to all of us. God, we don't want to lose this generation. We want them to follow Jesus. So we pray for that as well. Thank you for your word. It is truth. It is final. And we love it. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.